Here's Andy. Let's give Andy a hand. What the heck?
Thanks, Mark. Who remembers what book of the Bible we're in? Could you say that with a little more enthusiasm? Mark. And I believe the last thing we had was chapter 12. Okay. We're now pushing into chapter 13, which is about end times prophecy. Okay. I'm going to tell you a bad joke, and I'm going to tell you up front it's a bad joke. kind of misreading the signs. This is about misreading the signs. We're going to be talking about signs of the times, and this is about misreading the signs. A preacher is talking about the evils of drinking and smoking. Okay. And so to illustrate that, he gets three jars. One is full of alcohol, one is full of cigarette smoke, and one is healthy soil. So he takes three worms and he places one in the alcohol, one in the jar with the cigarette smoke, and one in the healthy soil, and he gives his sermon. At the end of the sermon, he stops and he says, well, look, the worm in the alcohol is dead, and the worm in the cigarette smoke is dead, and the one in the healthy soil is thriving. What do we learn from that? And the guy in recovery goes, it's very, very simple. If you keep drinking and smoking, you won't get worms. Okay, so, I don't know. Sorry. Okay. I told you up front it was bad, you know, twisted sense of humor. I could tell more, but I may restrain myself. Let's see. Should I tell the other bad joke or not?
Yes. Well,
okay, guy has a flower shop, and he decides to have a new, bigger, and better location. So he moves and has the new grand opening for the flower shop, and all of a sudden this bouquet arrives at the flower shop, and it says, "Please accept our deepest condolences." And so he calls the person who sent the flowers and says, why'd you send me this thing? Please accept our deepest condolences. And he said, oh, I'm sorry, it was another flower shop. This has been a mix-up, but at least you got the good part, because someplace there's a casket with another sign next to it that says, hope you like your new location. Okay. Misreading the signs. Okay. How many of you lately have heard of a guy named Harold Camping? Who talked about May 21st, the end of the world's going to be here? Okay, how many of you have heard of things like the Mayan calendar that predicts 2012 is going to be the end of the world? Okay, a lot of people talking about end times, a lot of people talking about prophecy. There are about 300 prophecies predicting Jesus' first coming. There are, any guesses on how many prophecies do you think there are in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, predicting the second coming? One? Higher. Two. How about 500?
Wow.
So there are 300 prophecies about his first coming. There are about 500 concerning his second coming. So picture that as like a jigsaw puzzle with 500 pieces scattered throughout the Old and New Testament. And a lot of people try to put together the jigsaw puzzle pieces to form a picture about the second coming of Christ. By the way, it's about one in every 10 verses in the New Testament. 10% of the New Testament, if you take all the book of Revelation and some of the stuff we'll be looking at, about 10% of the New Testament has to do with the second coming of Christ and the times, signs of the times that'll be surrounding his coming. So if you ignore prophecy, you're essentially ignoring 10% of the New Testament. However, because so many people have put the puzzle pieces together in so many weird ways, a lot of people tend to shy away from the whole subject. Okay, I've heard so many quacks and guys walking down the street, world ends tomorrow. I don't even want to have anything to do with it. Why might it be important to know about prophecy? Why might it be important to know the future?
Be ready.
Be ready?
Should always be ready.
How did, if you knew how the story was going to turn out? Yeah, Marcus? Yeah, this is the crossroads of eternity. I always talk about this world is the crossroads of eternity. It's only a question of which fork in the road is each person going to be heading down. But let's say you knew the future. You knew how the horse race was going to turn out. Right? You knew how the future was going to unfold. How might that make you live differently? You'd probably, but if you don't know when the last minute is, that's the part. Yeah, Howard? Yeah, I think there's a preparation. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, when he talks about the rapture, Paul does, he says, comfort one another with these words. That when you see the horrible stuff going on in the headline, and this last week has had quite a bit of horrible stuff, it may seem like God's lost control of the universe, but he hasn't. He's told us, he says, part of the thing we'll look at maybe next week, behold, I have told you beforehand. I told you what it was going to be like. So when this stuff starts to happen, you should have a sense of comfort. Hey, I knew it was going to unfold this way. And if you think it's going to be a utopia, if you think the world is going to become a utopia, that is not what the future holds until Jesus Christ comes back. Okay, so when a lot of stuff happens that we're going to be talking about today, look in the paper, we look at the Bible, they look real similar in a lot of ways, and say, I knew that beforehand. I don't have to freak out. God has not lost control of the universe. He told me it was going to happen this way. Yes, there, Jeff? Yeah, Bruce?
Jesus told his disciples, go ye and make disciples.
Yeah.
He didn't say wait till last minute to count your gold or go over your bank account. He said, go ye and make disciples.
Yeah, and there should be a certain sense of urgency. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. Lord, if my priorities are not your priorities, if I'm too tangled up in the world, help me to set that. You might meet your maker before this morning is over. If you have that sort of sense, Jesus Christ could come back either because you dropped dead. Can I speak up? Or can somebody turn the ball? Am I talking too quietly? Yeah. Yeah, Dyke? Sorry.
Why wait? Yeah. Why can't you enjoy the moment right now? I mean, living in the presence of God.
That is the thing. Look, Christianity is not a religion. It's primarily a relationship. It's about entering into a living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The real life that you need and that I need comes from God. This is eternal life, that you might know him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. If you want real life, I used to think real life was drinking and taking drugs and hopping in and out of bed with different people. That's death. It looks like life. Sin deceives us. It tricks us into thinking it's going to give us life, but it really gives us death. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. They're short-lived. Sugar-coated cyanide pill. Tastes sweet, then it kills you. Yeah.
First of all, I look at this two ways.
Okay.
God's world, and when he wants to end it, that's his business. He's put me down here for a reason.
Yep.
And so that reason is to tell other people about him.
Amen.
I'm not a minister like you.
Okay, let me...
My job,
yeah,
to go and to witness.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, if somebody was looking, you know, what's the job of a pastor? In Ephesians, it talks about the job of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I am, hopefully, by the grace of God, providing stuff that'll equip you, and then you're going out and doing the ministry. I get too many people coming into me, and they drop stuff on my desk and go, here's a good idea, Pastor, you do it. I guess my part's done. I came up with a good idea. No, I'm supposed to be equipping you, and then you're going out into your workplace, your neighborhood, wherever it happens to be, and praying that God might reveal himself through you, love people through you to draw people to himself. Yeah, Dwayne? Yeah, you're either building with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble. Every moment that you and I live is either going to be to the glory of God or out of our own selfishness. It's just going to be a bunch of chaff, a bunch of stuff that does not amount to any eternal value whatsoever. Let me get Kevin, and I'll get the next one. Yeah, Kevin?
There's a, because I've heard it said twice, and it ran through my head, too. I'd like to wait till the last minute.
Yeah.
And there's the best example of the failure of that. Is the Emperor Constantine, most powerful man on the earth, decided to wait till the last minute. And he had a pope on retainer, and he had a bishop by his side to make sure that he could wiggle and squirm his way through life and grab a deal at the last minute. And what that resulted in was him wiggling and squirming all his life. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I've done enough wiggling and squirming.
Yeah.
I'm done with the wiggle and squirm. That was an ugly... ugly life, cutting corners, dodging here and there, can't see this person, can't go there, that person's there, I've fouled that nest over there, can't go back there.
Yep.
Whew.
Yeah, and again, it's based on the misassumption that God is holding back good stuff from me.
Yeah.
I'm going to wait till the end, and I'm going to have all the good stuff now. You're not having the good stuff now until you've given your life to God. Don't put it off. The good stuff starts now. The fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, that's what he wants you to have. Apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of any eternal value. You're just like a stick that's lying there on the ground, not connected to the vine. You need to get plugged in now, and you'll start experiencing real life now. Let me get about one more, then let's hop into some prophecy here. Yeah, go ahead. What was your name?
Eddie.
Eddie? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, and again, God wants you to have a rich life now.
Exactly.
Eternal life starts now. It starts the second you ask Jesus Christ, the source of all real life, and your life will change. You'll never be the same again. You are a new creation in Christ. Okay? Now, Jesus, if you want to do the fuller study, this is called the Olivet Discourse. Okay? Because Jesus sits down on the Mount of Olives outside the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to talk to his disciples. This occurs in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13, and Luke 21. So if you want to read all of those together, you get kind of the full picture. But this is about 2 or 3 days before Jesus gets crucified. He's gone into the city of Jerusalem. Remember Palm Sunday? He rides in. Everybody's going, Hosanna, Hosanna. That was the day Israel should have recognized Jesus Christ as their king. But he comes in, he gets rejected. And then if you look at Matthew 23, he lashes out at the religious leaders. You hypocrites, you vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you're all clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And then he said, this place, this temple, will be left desolate to you until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He should have been recognized as king. They reject him. That's where the story picks up in Mark. As he was leaving the temple, One of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see these great buildings?" Jesus replied. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." So I don't know where the disciples were at. They were kind of, you know, Jesus has really been pretty intense with the religious leaders and says, this place will be desolate, the source, the center of religious life in Israel. And they look back and look, hey, but look at these great buildings. The temple there in Jerusalem, 165 feet tall, that's about 13 feet taller than the Statue of Liberty. That is about the same size as a 15-story building. So the temple in Jerusalem was no small place. In the area of about the size of about 20 football fields. So you picture that up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, 15-story building made out of white marble, and it had actual gold on it, not just kind of, you know, gold paint or something. It was actual gold. And people said if you looked at it in the distance, it was kind of like a snow-covered mountain, and it could actually reflect the light. You had to kind of squint sometimes if the light hit it just right. It was so blinding with the reflecting off the gold. And Jesus is looking up, and what's he saying? "Oh, yeah, that's a great building. I really like that building." What does he say about that building?
Nothing will last.
Not one stone of that building is going to be left on top of another. That is what's called a prophecy. He's predicting here the future. He's talking about what is going to happen in the future. The way the Bible often works is a prophet will give what I call a short-term prophecy and then a long-term prophecy. The idea is if the short-term prophecy comes true, then it seems like he has credibility for the long-term prophecy. If I just say to you, and I'm not saying this is a prophecy, a meteorite will strike Fresno. It's not. Okay.
Why Fresno?
I don't know. I just came to mind. Lord, forgive me. And somebody utters something like that. Don't quote me. But I don't give any kind of a time thing. You don't know if it's 10,000 years. You don't know if it's a false prophet or a true prophet. A lot of the biblical prophets would give something that would come true in the short run, and then you say, okay, if they're good for the short run, then what they have to say about the long run is probably also true. So Jesus is here going to give what's called a short-term prophecy. This building is going to get destroyed, and then he's going to start talking about some long-term things. Anybody know anything about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem? It did happen, by the way. Yeah, Rick? Yeah, the Jews had been trying to throw off the Roman rule for a long time, and then in 66 they finally do, and the Romans weren't going to let them get away with that, so they sent in a guy named Vespasian, who later becomes the emperor, and when Nero dies, Vespasian went back to become the new Caesar, and his son Titus took over this kind of quelling the rebellion there. Well, when they got to Jerusalem, that was kind of the last stronghold where the Jews who were in rebellion against Rome kind of held out. And Titus laid a siege to the city. Basically, people started starving inside. He finally gets in. The Roman soldiers are so intense. Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, says that around 1 million people were killed because it was at the time of the Passover and all the Jews from all over the empire had come to be there. One of the soldiers gets really ticked off, goes up, throws a torch into the temple building. Titus did not order that, by the way. If you read Josephus, he wanted to keep it. One of his soldiers disobeyed, burns the thing down. There are some who said that what happens is some of the gold then melted, kind of went into the cracks, and then the Roman soldiers, I want the gold that has melted and gone between the cracks. They tear it down. And in fact, later Titus actually orders the complete destruction of the city and the temple and the city except for some of the towers there. So by 70 AD, Jesus' short-term prophecy turns out right. Not one stone on another. We're talking a 15-story building here. This is a pretty radical prophecy. He doesn't predict, you know, somebody's going to put graffiti on the outside of it or something. The whole building is going to be gone. Okay. What, just kind of before we kind of move on, what do you think of that? I mean, somebody predicts. Or what would you think if you saw that happen? Let's say you were around in 71 AD and you knew that Jesus had prophesied this entire thing is going to be just leveled, not one stone on left on another. Yeah, Marcus?
Well, I seen the kingdom come down. You know, it was a pretty big building. It came down within a couple of minutes.
Yeah.
But they didn't have dynamite.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so they didn't have to get a lot of force and jewels, a lot of. It would have been a labor in itself by man to tear it down.
No, they. Somebody's got maybe an NIV with some study notes. I think the numbers I remember were some of the rocks were 37 feet long by 12 feet wide by 18 feet tall. So we're not talking little bricks. These are big things. And somebody said, well, what about the Wailing Wall? The Wailing Wall was not part of the temple. That's what's called a retaining wall. They were trying to expand the size of the Temple Mount, so they built this wall and put in a bunch of dirt to make the thing bigger. That was not part of the temple. So when you see... how many of you have been to Jerusalem and maybe seen there's the Wailing Wall where people are praying? That was not part of the temple. That was part of the retaining walls up there. Okay, so Jesus has said this to his disciples and says, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Now, if you walk out the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, you walk across what's called the Kidron Valley, and there's a thing, the Mount of Olives is on the far side, about three-fifths of a mile away, a little more than half a mile away. So they go outside the city, there's the Mount of Olives, and they're sitting back looking across the valley, and the disciples say, when's this going to happen? Now, if you look over into the account in Matthew, there's actually three questions. When is this going to happen? What is going to be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? When's the temple going to be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age? Okay. So Jesus is going to answer those questions. When's this going to happen? And also, what's going to be the sign of the end of the age, your coming and the end of the age. What's a sign mean to anybody, by the way? This is the same, it's the same word, it could be translated road sign, if we want to do it. What's,
Well, you know, God kind of gives us a sign of the seasons, of winter, summer, and spring, and when it stops, you know, a sign is when it stops raining and you start getting flowers, it's the sign of the spring, you know, so those are natural signs. Those are natural signs we can see.
Yeah, natural signs. You know, we've got a deciduous tree in front of our house. When I start to see the leaves come out, it's a sign that the winter is over. The spring and the summer are on the near horizon. Well, there's some references to that. With road signs, though, I mean, if you're driving down, you know, Central Valley, as I was a week or so ago, watching all the tomato trucks go by, and you're looking at signs, Los Angeles, 324 miles. You know. Slower traffic, stay right. You know, there was nothing about dangerous curves ahead until we got to the Grapevine. What are signs intended to do? I mean, you're driving down the road, and what does a sign do? It can point to something or identify something. Welcome to Palo Alto. Here's where you are on the road in relation to something else. You're 324 miles away. Yeah? Give you a chance for slow down, bridge out ahead. Oh, should I do something? I don't know. Okay, so, exactly. So, chance to, we have these road signs, and I always picture us, or the Christian church, is kind of like little kids in a car on a long trip. When are we going to get there? Are we there yet? Let me look at the signs. Christians have always asked, when are we going to get there? When are you coming back, Lord? When are we going to get there? How close are we? How So ever since the earliest days of the church, people have longed for the return of Christ, and we're always, what are the signs? What are the signs of the times? How do I read these signs? How close are we? Okay? So it's a question we all ask. Okay? Okay? Now, this has to do not only, like I say, with the times leading up to the destruction of the temple. Jesus is going to sketch out the whole history from their time down to his final return. It's very likely that the disciples thought that Jesus was coming back real soon. And he's going to do some things to show them is a much longer time frame in view until I return than you perhaps imagine. Okay. Here are some signs you need to pay attention to during this time that's leading up to my return. Jesus said to them, watch out, take heed, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. Wolves in sheep's clothing. It says in 2 Corinthians that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. Is it no wonder that his ministers can disguise themselves as angels of righteousness? Satan never comes on with, I'm a bad guy. In the Garden of Eden, he doesn't say, here, eat this, it's going to kill you. This is good. This is good. Satan knows how to masquerade. And Jesus says, and he says to each one of us, watch out. Take heed. Keep awake. Watch. This word is actually a military term. There were different watches of the night. Some of you guys are soldiers who've been on guard duty. What are you supposed to do when it's your watch? Are you supposed to snooze? I'll just kick back here in my guardhouse. No, because what happens if you snooze when it's your shift, your watch? You're not ready. And so, like I said, this is a military term that he is using. Watch out, take heed, stay awake, keep watch, stay alert, that no one deceives you. The word there is the word in Greek, planeo, from which we get our word planet. Don't planet? Okay. The word actually means to wander. How many of you astronomy people, not astrology, astronomy, there are fixed stars and there are wanderers. Planet means if you're watching the sky, they're fixed stars, but because the planets are orbiting the sun, if you watch a planet over a period of months, it'll appear to go kind of back and then it'll go kind of forth, and there's a nice explanation for that. But what they're saying is make sure no one deceives you, causes you to wander away from the truth. Keep watch, make sure nobody causes you to wander away from the truth. How many of you have heard of people like Jim Jones? People's Temple, Jonestown, Kool-Aid, 900 people died down in Guyana back, was it 1978? Somebody got a 79? Can't remember. How many of you have heard people like David Koresh? The Branch Davidians down in Waco, Texas. If anybody comes from Waco, back in, who knows the year on that one, 1993 or something like that? Somebody can check it out. Yeah.
You know what Waco means? We ain't coming out.
We ain't coming out.
Oh. Mm. Oh.
Make sure nobody deceives you. There are many false, he'll talk later in the chapter about false prophets and false Christs. It says in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world. How do you make sure you don't get deceived, by the way?
Try the spirit.
Yeah, Marcus?
A false spirit can't say Jesus is Lord.
Can't say Jesus is Lord? There's interesting things on that too, yeah.
Well, we study the Bible and we stay in fellowship.
Study the Bible. Listen, The reason we go through the Bible, this is what allows us to check. When it says later in Mark 13, no one knows the day or the hour of the Lord's return. When it says that, no one knows, does it say no one except for Harold Camping? It says no one knows the day or the hour. When somebody comes up and they say, I have a prophecy, the world's going to end on May 21st, Jesus Christ is coming back on May 21st, and you say, it says right here, you know, no one knows the day. That should hopefully keep you from being deceived by that because you have the truth. Just because somebody's articulate, I can guarantee you that Satan is very articulate. He's a smooth talker. He's very subtle. It says this, he's more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. He can make a good-sounding argument. That is why you have to test, check to see. Yeah, Ron, and then let me get that, Ben.
I read someplace in Scripture where it says even the angels in heaven don't know in the world.
And that will be, that's part of the verse, not the angels, not even the Son. No one knows the day or the hour. So, you know, keep yourself from being deceived by staying in the Word of God. Let me get this one. Yeah, is it Ben? Is it, yeah.
There have always been claims of false prophets, always.
Yep.
You know, from the beginning of time, as Satan.
Absolutely.
But when a person comes up to you now and he starts running off all this madness to you, what you need to do is pick up your telephone and dial 0 and call for help.
911 and call for help. Yeah, Rick, go ahead.
Go back. Have to go back to the Bible.
Yeah.
You have to go to the source. And you actually have to read for yourself with your own
eyes. Absolutely.
Because what
Absolutely.
It really says.
Yeah. And
there's going to be a lot of people who are going to try to.
Yeah. And again, I'm not some infallible person up here.
No.
And if I'm saying something that's off track, do not hesitate to call me on it. So you check the Scripture. You have the Holy Spirit within you if you've asked Him into your heart. Check it out. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, as Paul said to the Bereans. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. And then you won't get deceived by somebody who's fast talking, coming in, trying to tell you, well, God said this, and I've got a word from the Lord about this and that and the other thing, and then May 21st, and you're kind of going, whoa, whoa, whoa. You won't get tricked. Yeah, Armando?
Yeah, one of the things, and maybe I'm jumping the gun here, but they said if the Temple of the Mount, the temple wasn't constructed there, and therefore it wasn't until the abomination of desolation when you see it that happens. But there's no temple right now at the place, right?
That's next week. Okay.
To be continued.
Okay, we're talking about signs that are going to characterize the times, and really that characterize the times all the way from when Jesus was first here until he comes back. There are going to be deceivers. There have been deceivers since the early days of the church. John said in 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world way back then. All the way down through history, it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, what does it say? Freak out? When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. I mean, these things, I've told you they're going to happen. Okay. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, historically, there has been 1 year of peace for every 13 years of war. 1 year of peace for every 13 years of war. We get this every day. We saw just this horrible thing with the Navy SEALs that just happened in Afghanistan, where their helicopter was shot down. wars and rumors of wars pretty much constantly. 13-1 ratio on that. Yeah, Marcus?
So we're pretty much in the days of Saul right now.
Yeah, but he's saying these things must happen. This is the way I know history is going to unfold. We have a God who knows the beginning from the end. He knows how it's all going to, he's telling you, listen, if you think there's going to be utopia on earth, you're wrong until he comes back. There are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. That's a picture of not just local conflict. That's a picture of things like World War I, World War II. We're talking global. When we look at things like nuclear weapons and biological weapons and chemical weapons and who knows what else they've got in the arsenals, there's the potential to destroy all life on this planet out there right now. That is kind of, you know, the world that we live in. It says there will be earthquakes in various places. That's a picture of the recent one in Japan down in the lower left there. And famines. It's just reading. Any guesses on how many people die every year from starvation? Hundreds of thousands?
Millions.
Statistic I saw, I just was reading about a couple days ago as I was preparing, 15 million a year. Okay, 15 million people starve to death a year. That comes down to 41,000 per day. How many of you have been watching on the news about East Africa, Somalia, and Jim was just over in Kenya there? 41,000 a day. That comes down to one every something like 2.4 seconds. Okay? Now, I'm not in any way trying to trivialize the World Trade Center. But the number of people that died in the World Trade Center was around 3,000. If you say, okay, 41,000 a day die of starvation, you do the math, it's around 14 World Trade Centers a day. The equivalent number of people die from starvation every day. 14 World Trade Centers, 365 days a year. That's what 15 million is. You divide 3,000 into 15 million, that's, you know, you come up with just all, you know, it's just, anyway. Go ahead, Jim. Was that the number for kids? Yeah. Yeah, Jim, by the way, just got back from Kenya where they're working with orphanages for kids with AIDS and so forth. I would also say, just kind of as a quick tangent here, it also says, to whom much is given will much be required. And I know some of you are really struggling financially, but there are many of you to whom much is given will much be required. And just to, I don't think people should give out of guilt, but if you start to have a real heart for kids like this in the lower right, you know, you might think about, Lord, how can I be generous? How can I reach out and show your love to these kids that are dying one every 2.4 seconds? As the time that I'm talking, I don't even know how many kids have died there. Yeah, Davey?
Yeah, isn't there also spiritual signs? Spiritual signs.
Okay, explain that a little bit more. I'm not sure what you mean.
Spiritual signs, what I've seen in the Bible, the famine also represents the famine of gospel.
Yeah. And somebody can check out where the scripture is, but this is, there's a famine in the land, a famine for the word of God. And again, I don't want to get too political, but I think our real national problem right now is that we've turned away from God. And guess what? We've been sowing to the wind. We're starting to reap. Oh, it's an economic problem. No, the economic problem is a sign of a deeper spiritual problem. Those are just spots from the measles until we get right with God. We've turned our back on God. We imagine we're going to still continue prospering. It doesn't work that way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man or a nation sows, that will it also reap. We've said as a nation, we don't want you, God, and then we expect things to continue going well. It doesn't work that well. So what I encourage you to do is pray for the nation. Pray for our leaders. Pray for individuals that we would turn back to God as a nation. And then God will give our leaders the wisdom that they need to solve these incredibly difficult problems. You know, pray for them that they would say, I'm not smart enough to figure this out. God, help me to solve all these problems. I need your help. Yeah.
I forget where it's at in the Old Testament where it says, oh, my people will only turn to their wicked ways.
Yeah.
I will heal them in their land.
Yeah. And so that's why I say pray for revival. Anyway, that got about a third of the way through what I wanted to get through this morning. There's the next one, the next one. Okay, so but that's all the time we've got for this
Andy,
part of the morning.
Andy, can you pray for the nation right now?
Yeah, absolutely. Lord, I do pray for our nation. I know everyone here just loves this country and to see the things day after day in the newspaper that are just so heart-wrenching and sometimes scary. I've talked to a number of people lately who look like they've lost most of their savings because of various economic downturns. And I pray in the midst of this, we would be turning to you, that we would be looking to you to lead and guide, provide the wisdom, the decisions that we need to do things that will ultimately be glorifying to you. Watch over each one of us individually, too, as well. Help us as we go out into the world to share your love with folks. Help us not to keep our light under a bushel basket. Help our, you know, this little light of mine, Lord, help us to let it shine before this increasingly dark world in which we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.